copy of God's Word this morning and open to the book of Habakkuk. Be looking at chapter 2 this morning. Hope you have enjoyed this study. It's a very good study. It's a very good book. I look forward. We will probably have this time and then finish it up next week. So I hope it's been an encouragement to you as we've studied God's Word. Once you are there, once you have found Habakkuk, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living Word. Begin our reading at chapter 2, verse 2. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord answered me, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, 'Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its makers trust his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, 'Awake,' to a silent stone, 'Arise.' Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this day. We are grateful for this privilege we have just to gather and just to worship you, not only in song and in our prayers as we have lifted them up to you, but also now as we study your word. We pray that you use your word through the power of your Holy Spirit to change our lives. And it's that you pierce our hearts and open our eyes to who you are and to your truth that we find in Scripture. I pray that you pray that you give me the ability to speak clearly. Give us all understanding of what's in the passage before us. I pray that you give me the ability to speak the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Well, I have a quiz for you this morning. I don't usually do audience participation, but feel free to answer at this point. To get us started, I want to describe a situation, and I want you to decide whether it is a good thing or a bad thing. Okay? These are all real-life examples. They happened at time and space, so they are this is based on a true story. Okay? Are we ready? Okay, Mike's ready, so I'll just talk to you then. All right. So an innocent man goes to prison after his brother betrays him and he has not done anything wrong. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? Number two, a godly man is poor and suffering without the necessary food that he needs to survive. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? Number three, an innocent man is executed based off false accusations. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? Well, we have mixed answers there. Well, I think most of our impulse reaction, other than, you know, outside of sitting here where we are this morning, we would say that that's a bad thing. Each example, we would respond, well, this is very bad. A brother should not do that to their sibling. A godly man should not suffer want. And innocent people should not be recipients of the death penalty. But your impulse in every one of these examples would be wrong. The victim who went to the prison after his brother betrayed him was Joseph in the book of Genesis. And the Bible says when his brothers sold him into slavery, God meant it for good. And he ended up becoming the prime minister of Egypt, and he was the source of deliverance for God's people. The godly man who was poor and didn't have the necessary food for survival was the Apostle Paul. And he said about his affliction, he says, God was perfecting him, perfecting his strength in his weakness. And of course, the man who was executed based off false testimony is our Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified for your sins. God was carrying out the plan of salvation in the midst of an unjust trial and, humanly speaking, an unjust execution. And so our initial reaction here was based off true information, but on a very limited perspective. We would react that that's a bad thing, that's horrible. But the same situation, God would say, it's a good thing. Paul shouldn't suffer like that, is what we would say. But Paul himself says, I will boast all the more gladly for my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And if we actually had our way, like Peter said, and said an innocent man should not be executed, we would have evacuated the whole plan of salvation. We would actually be working against the eternal purpose of God through Christ. And so it is crucial to understand that we have limited information. We do not have the big picture. We are not privileged to that. And therefore, our judgments are often unreliable. We do not necessarily know what is a good thing or a bad thing in every given situation. We can say that something is sinful. Actions are sinful. The people who crucified Christ were acting in a sinful manner, but God had a greater purpose for that. And so we don't know the fullness of the immediate circumstance. We don't know the hidden purpose of God. We don't know the final outcomes of the circumstance, what the final outcomes of the circumstance is going to be. And so you and I, as believers, we have to condition ourselves when it comes to life's circumstances. And we have to be able to say, look, I don't know the full story. I don't know what God is doing right now. I realize that my judgment is really unreliable at this point. And in other words, we have to learn to be unlike the rest of the world. The rest of the world is looking at their situation and they are doing what is right in their own eyes. And really they look and they consider themselves to be able to know what is best. And so we, as Christians, we learn to trust in something else. We have to... And that's something else that we trust in. We have to trust in more than our own opinion, more than our own thinking and our own feelings. And this something else is ultimately our Creator, our Holy God. And to grow in trusting God, we must value Scripture. We have to value Scripture over our own thinking. We must know that Scripture is true, that it is always right. And it is always accurate. And it is sufficient for the need of the human heart. And sometimes Scripture is going to give us clarity about something that we would think the exact opposite of. So we have to trust God. We have to trust in Scripture. We see the how what Scripture says goes against how we think is often against one another. We see this in Habakkuk. We see this in when Christ was crucified. We would holler that Christ being crucified was unfair. And so we trust God when we evaluate our problems in light of His ways that He has revealed in His Word. And then we rest our confidence in the ultimately, and He will ultimately deal with us consistently with those ways that He has revealed in His Word. And so you trust God when you rely on Scripture more than you rely on your own opinion. You trust God when you trust what He has revealed about His character in the Bible more than we trust our own feelings. This is crucial. Everything hinges on this point. And if you embrace this, if you embrace this point, this worldview, the Christian worldview, then you have positioned yourself to walk through life trusting God. Part of trusting God, part of knowing God, is the recognition that He knows what's best. He is good. He has my interest in mind. He is always working everything out together for His glory and for my good. Why does He do this? Because I belong to His Son. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so far in Habakkuk, we've seen that God's ways are not our ways. We see that His ways are often hidden, but we also see that He is holy and that He may make you wait. And so this brings us to new material this morning, that our section this morning. What happened as Habakkuk waited in chapter 2, verse 1, we ended last week with. What comes next? As Habakkuk was waiting, we see, I will look out to see what he will say to me. So what comes next? Well, God answers him. We see this in verse 2. That's exactly what the Lord does. Look at verse 2, where it says, "And the Lord answered me. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." So God is introducing what's going to come next. He is about to give a prophetic revelation to Habakkuk. Habakkuk is to write it down. God says, I want you to write this down so that it will be preserved for future generations. What I'm about to say is still a little bit further. It's in the future. It's a down the ways a little bit, but it will happen. You can be certain that it will come to pass. And so God speaks to Habakkuk, and he lays it out, really, beginning in verse 4, where he says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." And so, of course, the immediate context, the he here, is the Chaldean nation, the Babylonians, that are being raised up, and he is perfectly aware that they are proud and that their souls are full of sin and they are not righteous. They are not right with the Lord. And he says there will be ultimate consequences. They will suffer judgment for what they have done. But then again, he also says at the end of verse 4, the opposite of that, my people live by faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. So God says, Habakkuk, just settle down. Be confident. Let your heart be settled in this simple principle, the fact that I will deal with men. I will deal with nations justly. I deal with people and leaders and I deal with countries, and when I deal with them, I deal with them rightly. I know the way of the righteous, and I know the way of the wicked. And so something that we struggle with is the fact that it does please God for a time to let righteous people suffer. But then again, he has a purpose for it. We suffer in order to purify our faith. And we'll see this, hopefully, is even at this point in Habakkuk, how his faith grows. And then again, it pleases God for his purpose for a time to let wicked people prosper in order to accomplish his ends. And so in the midst of those times and those temporary situations, this passage teaches us that we are not to lose sight of the overarching sovereignty of God. We are not to forget who God is. We are to remember that he has power and that he is righteous. And he brings all things to an end. When everything is settled, it is done rightly and justly. We know that God will do right. God will punish godless, sinful people, and he will reward those who belong to him. This is foundational. This is a foundational principle of really the moral universe that can never be violated. This is the way it will happen. God will do right, and God is sovereign over all. And so what does this mean for us? What does this mean for you who, in the midst of maybe people misrepresenting you, people lying to you, mistreating you, What does it mean for your past where you were taken advantage of or even abused? Our reaction is immediately, this is all wrong. This is not right. I can't just get over this. How does this information, how does this inform those long-time chronic issues in your life and thinking and in your feeling about these things? Well, friends, we must remember that God knows the way of the righteous, but the wicked will perish. This is fact. This is promise. God will do right. We are to let God be God and trust Him. You don't have to take vengeance into your own hands. You don't have to live in bitterness and regret and hostility settled deep down into your heart. If you have been wronged, God will take care of it. But God will take care of it in His own time. And so if you are here and you are a Christian and you are a believer, this is why God has saved us. He has saved us so that we are to know Him. We are to trust Him as we walk through this life in this fallen world. And He will ultimately deliver us safe into heaven. That's the reason why you and I exist. To trust in God. To know Him. The righteous shall live by His faith. And so the believer trusts God, and this is a pattern of his life. This is our lifestyle. We trust God. As new waves of joy and blessings and trials and struggles come up the shores of your life, the oceans, it comes in and it goes away. New things come in and bring concerns to us, and then they recede and other things come and to replace them. Through all of that, you're not to be tossed back as the foams on the waves. Every change that comes in your life, you're not just to be tossed back and forth. Instead, you are to be a solid pillar. Perhaps even the illustration of the lighthouse, right? We are to be a solid rock. As the waves come in, as the blessings and the joys come in, along with the struggles and the trials, we don't move by them. We're not moved by them. Instead, they just bounce off of us. They compound up against us, but we are a solid pillar. Not on our own strength, but because we trust in Him. We know who God is. We can trust in Him for His future purposes. Because God's ways are still in the future. There are times to come. Remember the context that we have here in Habakkuk. Habakkuk said at the end of chapter 1, verse 17, "Is he then, the Babylonians, is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever?" Is this to go on? God, You are enabling these people. You are blessing them. By Your own admission, You're even the one that's strengthening them. You are using them they are an instrument in Your own hand, and they are gaining power, and they are ruthless, and they are vicious. How long is this going to last? Is this the way it's going to be from now on? Is this going to be it forever? And here in chapter 2, God untangles the dilemma that Habakkuk was wrestling with. How can God use a wicked nation to accomplish His purposes? And God addresses that matter here. He says to Habakkuk, I'm aware of their violence. I know who they are. But I have set limits on it. I'm sure this is going to unfold for a period of time, but when I am satisfied, when this has reached its conclusion, I'm going to put a stop to it. And all he requests is for us to trust him to do what is right, to do what is right in the future, even while it seems to be distorted in the present. And so the Babylonians will be facing the music of God's judgment. And here, starting in verse 6, we see God pronounces five woes against the Chaldeans, beginning here. Verse 6, God is pronouncing doom upon his people. These people who are prospering at the present time in Habakkuk's day. But this is not just for Habakkuk, but it's for all time. If you notice, the language that is used here is purposely ambiguous. It is he and they, and they are using pronouns so that it's not just limited to the Babylonians. It is talking about the Babylonians in this context, but also it refers to the wicked of all time. This is true for us today. And so he says in verse 6, he gives a woe against greed. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own for how long, and loads himself with pledges. And so we know that God has promised that the way of the wicked will perish. These Chaldeans were extending their prosperity by wicked gain, by ruthless violence. They enriched themselves at the expense of others. They took land and belongings that were not their own. And the seeds of their own destruction were embedded in their own success. And God says they are like somebody who is making themselves rich with loans. Sooner or later, the bank calls the loan and payment has to be made. And he says, this nation is like that before me. They are sinful, they are violent, but there will be a time when they will have to give an account. And this will come in the distant future. It will not go well with them. And so he pronounces a woe, a judgment upon them. But we see there is recompense. There is the verse 7, we see that the debtors become then the creditors. Verse 7, will not your debtors suddenly arise? And so these people that you have stolen from, the nations that you have forced to pay tribute, will on this day of your downfall rise up and you will have to pay them. So as they came through the land, the Babylonians came through the land, conquering these nations, the nations eventually got a little upset. And they didn't like the Babylonians. And so God is prophesying that they will arise. He is telling Habakkuk that these nations will arise. The plundered become the plunderers. Verse 8, the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. This is a very powerful warning to the powerful. What would happen when and if the tables are turned, is what he's saying to them. And that's basically the theme of these judgments in chapter 2. There will be a great reversal. And those who have proven to be wicked and have lined themselves and their wealth on the basis of oppression will one day be the ones facing their oppressors. And so we have this picture of public vindication for the righteous and a public shaming for the wicked. And very quickly, there's four other woes. Verses 9 through 11, we see the second woe, which is against injustice, where it says, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. Verses 12 through 14, we see the woe against violence. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. In verses 15 through 18, we see a woe against debauchery, drunkenness, and sexual perversion. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. Verse 19, woe against idolatry. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. And so God, our living God, is pronouncing judgment upon this nation that will come in the distant future. He says, yes, they are violent. They are idolaters. They are greedy. They do injustice. They are drunkards. They are sexually immoral. But I'm not going to allow it to happen forever. I'll allow it for a time so that it can accomplish my purpose, that you are not privileged to knowing what that purpose is. But after that, there's going to be an accounting. There will be judgment to pay. So everything they've done and the wickedness of their heart and the sinful way of afflicted nations, God is going to call them to give an account. There will be judgment upon them. And this we can rejoice in, we can take great comfort in, that God has not abandoned his firm and fair rule. God has not abandoned his sovereignty as the nation rises up. The wicked prosper for a time to accomplish purposes that God uses them for. But eventually, certainly when all is said and done, God punishes the godless and rewards the righteous. In this instance with the Babylonians, they reigned over the region for about 70 years. 70 years, and then the Persians rose up and conquered them. Their prosperity didn't even last the average lifetime of a man. That's how God dealt with them. And so here in chapter 2, God is giving Habakkuk a preview, really, of world history. He's saying this is what's going to happen. There is more to come in the future that will round out this story. We can, as we see the God's justice happen, we can rejoice. We can find comfort in the justice of that was placed upon the wicked. He punishes the godless and he rewards the righteous. God is sovereign. He is holy. And in the midst of times where it seems like wickedness is prevailing, even in our own country, we don't have to look at what's happening in the news and the prosperity of and the success of perversion in our world right now as if it was suddenly permanent, that it was going to last forever. God's going to deal with it eventually. People do not get away with sin. They do not get away with lies and wickedness. God will deal with them in his way and in his timetable. And so for us in our present day situation, we may have a different manifestation of wickedness. But we have the same God. We have the same God that has the same eternal character. We know that he is holy. We know that he is just. And therefore, our response to wickedness around us is that we know that God is sovereign. We respond to him. God, you are holy. Therefore, I trust you completely. This is what faith looks like. In the midst of your sorrows of life, the seeming injustices, the frustrations, both big and small, in the midst of them all, you can trust him. You must trust him. And so I want us to consider the negative side of this, because we know that we are to trust him, but when hard times fall on us, it goes out the window, doesn't it? It goes out of our, mind. When things are good, yes, praise the Lord, we trust him. But let's consider the negative sense of this. Why would we not trust him? Why would we not? In light of who God is, in light of his character, how Scripture has revealed God to us, why would we, on what grounds would we dismiss God's character? Let's think about that. When we focus on our circumstances, when we focus on our suffering and we doubt God, we are dismissing who he is. And so we need to consider, we need to know who God is, and we need to know his character. And this should compel us. This should corral your heart into trusting him, to say, of course, God, I trust you. What else would I do? What else can I do? And so I want us to look at two verses here in way of application and hopefully encouragement. We're going to be looking at verses 14 and 20. First, God says in verse 14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And so this is a great declaration of the cosmic victory of the Lord and the glory filling the earth as the waters covers the sea. And so to really grasp this, we need to look at what verse 13 says. Verse 13, "Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing?" And so he is saying, you nations of the world, you have wearied yourselves for nothing. You have built monuments upon blood and injustice and violence, and you have feathered your nest and have built great civilizations. And he says, you want to know what will last? You want to know what will be at the end of the age? What will cover the entire planet? It will not be the Babylonians, the Persians, the Roman Empire, the British Empire. You know, the British Empire was so vast that it was said that the sun never sets on the British Empire. It will not be the American Empire. No, it will be the glory of the Lord that covers the earth as waters cover the sea. Whatever exalts man apart from God will not last. It will pass away. And God is saying to the Babylonians and to each of us and to the nations of the world, you can think what you make is going to make an everlasting name for yourself, but a flood will come over you, just like in the days of Noah, and it will be a flood of judgment. But here in our verse 14, it says it's a flood of glory. What will be left on earth? Not the great cities that we built, not the great technology that we've developed, not our human accomplishments, certainly not those built on violence. What will be left is the powerful manifestation of the presence and the might of the living God. That's what will cover the earth. And so in considering this, we certainly do have reasons, earthly reasons, to be patriotic, right? Patriotism is a virtue, and I think there are reasons to care for our own country. And yet all of that must be relativized in this sense. We labor even more for the glory of the Lord. The only glory that will last, the only glory that will spread from sea to shining sea. And of course, this is still future to us. This is referring to when Christ comes back and he reigns on the earth as the eternal Son of God. He reigns over all the earth, and all the earth will look to him as its ruler and see the glory of God displayed before them in the person of Christ. It will fill the earth in a way that is still future to us. And so, church, when we think of this, if this is a time that is coming, if this is a time that is coming and we believe this statement, the time is coming when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, this universal phenomenon really, that everyone must recognize. Can't we just wait a little bit longer in the midst of our suffering? Can't we say, Father, I know that you will do right. I trust that in the future you will hold to your promise. And then look at verse 20. This is God's final word to in this dialogue with Habakkuk. So far, God has spoken to Habakkuk, reminding him that his ways are hidden from our eyes, that he is holy, that he is eternal, everlasting, that he is still on his throne, and he is going to judge the things in the future. Now, having put that on the table for his prophet, he calls for a response from Habakkuk and from all the earth in verse 20. Look at it here what it says, verse 20. But Yahweh, the Lord, the covenant-keeping, faful God, that Lord, is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, can you imagine that, if we could just experience that, just even for an hour in our present world? If everything about the media just shut down? If all the false teachers were silenced, if social media went dark and there was no one posting anything, and everything was just silent, and there was just this universal contemplation of God's glory, contemplation of his majesty, just for 1 hour, I'd pay money to see that. Habakkuk here is hearing God say, I've said all that I need to say. I am who I am. I sovereignly reign over all. And I am in my holy heavenly temple. Nothing can compromise my sovereignty. I rule in perfect, majestic glory. That's who I am, and that's what I do. So, what do you say in response to that? How do you react to that? This is God saying, I have spoken. So what do you say? You know what you say? Nothing. Nothing. In the midst of all Habakkuk's agitations, in the midst of the agitations of your soul and mine, there comes a point where there is the most righteous thing and holy thing that you can do is take your hand and put it over your mouth and stop talking. Stop questioning. Stop asking, but what about this or that? And then there's this, and then there's that. Stop. God, sovereign, holy, majestic God, reigns. Stop and be silent and contemplate that for a good long time. Know who he is. That's what trust does. You see, when you're exposed in your mind to the absolute eternal nature of God, when you know who God is, you should draw back and say, if this is who he's like, if this is what he's like, then I need to say less and listen more. Much like Job, who puts a hand over his mouth, I need to humble myself under the majestic God and simply quietly rest and trust in him and acknowledge him for who he is. God says to Habakkuk, look beyond your life. Look beyond your circumstances. Consider the eternal and the absolute. We do not have any absolutes in this life. Our absolute is in the future to come. In God, our Father, in Christ, the eternal Son. Brother and sister, if you are here today, as you sit here today, and we've all gone through different circumstances of life and we've experienced things that agitate you, we must look beyond that. Look beyond our present life. Look beyond our circumstances. Look beyond our difficult relationships, our finances, all of that. Look beyond it. And as we look beyond our circumstances, really we should peer into, so to speak, the holy temple of God, where he reigns in absolute majesty and holiness, and where we are like the prophet Isaiah, and we tremble, and we say, woe is me, I am undone. I have seen the Lord. We know that God has future plans. We know he is who he is. And therefore we can say, I am to tremble in doubt. I'm to tremble in doubt and question in light of that truth. Who am I to do that? Instead, I should humble and silence myself before him. Trust in who he is, who he has revealed himself to be. Trust bows before God and worships. So let us bow our heads and pray to him now. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is always instructive for us. It is always profitable. Ask that you teach us and correct us, reprove us, that we may walk in your ways and we may love the Lord Jesus because he first loved us. Help us to yield our lives to you in such a way that we would manifest this kind of unconditional trust in the goodness of who you are. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we respond to God's word in song?